individual preachers from most of our visitors were brethren, and we never had passed the brethren church. That's what we are, and so today I'll be taking this message. This is a message I revised. I spoke something similar to this about 15 years ago, maybe 20, I can't remember. It's a hard one to swallow, this message. I was a little nervous about it. I had some anxiety about it. But, you know, God is great because I met Corey today, Bobby's husband. And, you know, we were talking spiritually outside, and he said, you know, our culture, he goes, I'm big in the AA. He's big in support groups for drugs and alcohol, which is a fantastic thing. And he said that there's so much mixed stuff out here. People don't know nothing. And you know what? I was nervous about this message, but as soon as he said that, I was like, the Lord sent him to comfort me. He also told me he took a picture here when he got married. He got married here, Bobby and him. So did Bobby's mom. And there was a picture of Bob and them in the background in the picture. He goes, dude, I've got to tell you, man, it was talking to me. So God is good, isn't he? So we're going to pick it up where me and Corey's conversation left off. Out on the front porch. And what is the problem with today? Why is the world in total chaos? Why is the church completely divided, different? What's going on? What's going on with our society? What's going on with our Christian culture? What's going on with you? What's going on with me? We're going to look at that today. I titled this message, Evangelism Revisited in 2023. And my intentions today aren't to get anybody upset. These are complicated texts to jump into. So don't get upset. Try not to. I hear preachers all the time, and I try not to get upset. Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's what we want to know. We want to know the truth, because we're still alive, and we need to make an impact. Just like his disciples did that, learn from him. It's been handed down to us now. We're the generation now. Back in Jesus' day, when Jesus came on the scene, there were Bible teachers too. They were called the Pharisees. They were called the scribes. And they started about 167 A.D., these Pharisees and scribes. And they ended in 73. After the prophet Jesus said, your temple will be destroyed, and there won't be one pebble left. But the Pharisees and the scribes were religious teachers of that day. They had God's law. They added to God's law. All kinds of things to God's law. So by the time Jesus stepped on the scene, there was the same thing happening then as there is now. There was a collage of teachings. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the law and 10,000 other laws that they made up. The message was confusing to the people. Gnosticism was on the rise. They were under Roman oppression. All these things. Idols and foreign gods were set inside of Jerusalem. It was a trading post. So it was a confusing thing. Just like what's happening in this place right now. We are them. We have multicultures. Gene's from Scotland. Phil's from England. Dave's from India. My wife's from Russia. Now, the list goes on and on. David's from the Philippines. Mary's folks were from Mexico. Here we are. Helmut's from Germany, for crying out loud. In this small little room. Look at what's going on here. I forgot to tell you, we have an international choir here. A real idol. So we're going to look at this stuff. Just as it was in Jesus' day, so it is today. Things that are not in the scriptures as the Pharisees and the Sadducees spoke, things are not in the scriptures as they are today. and people are speaking it. And let me tell you right now, Steve, on that ledge in that room in there, there's three Bible tracts. Go get them for me, please. On the ledge, behind that window. But Paul would write to the church, you and I, as they established a church, all Scripture, not some, all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is given by the inspiration of God. It's given by God. It needs to be God-breathed. And it is profitable. Scripture is profitable. What is it profitable for? Well, it's profitable for doctrine. For reproof. We need to be reproved. For correction. You need to be corrected. I need to be corrected. And instructions in what? Righteousness. Most people stop that verse right there. That's not where Paul stopped it. That the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And that's what Jesus did. He equipped his disciples. And they flipped this world upside down. Paul equipped the church. And they flipped this world upside down. What happened? Well, it's been 200 years with the Pharisees and scribes reign by the time Jesus popped on the scene. It's been 200 years since this country's been alive. Founded by Christianity. I don't care what these liberals tell you. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. That verse and that verse went bye-bye. And that's how it happens. My job today is not to make you guys angry. My job as an evangelist, because that's my spiritual gift, I'm an evangelist, is to equip you for every good work that you may be equipped in this world. You only got a few seconds to talk to somebody when the Jesus thing comes up. So that's what I'm going to try to do the best I can. I was already the other way before. That's why I left the church in drug and despair for 20 years. Let me tell you, I left this church for 20 years in drugs and despair like you've never seen. Why? Because it was teaching. I was confused. I didn't think I was a Christian because I wasn't acting like one. You got to be careful. Jesus gave these Pharisees, now Jesus is on the scene, and he's preaching something different. He gives these Pharisees seven woes. I'm not going to look at them. We'll look at a couple. He called them blind teachers and leaders that lead people into ditches. He said to them, you search the Scriptures, and they are what speak of me. You think you have eternal life, but these Scriptures speak of me. That's what he told them. Well, I don't want Jesus to say that to me. Do you? Do you want to be known as a blind leader who leads people into a ditch? To lead people into stray? To lead people into confusion? When you're in a ditch, a sheep can't get out of it. You don't know what's going on. Am I saved? Aren't I saved? What's going on here? No, we don't want to lead people. We definitely don't want to do that. And we don't want to search the Scriptures and think we have eternal life and not have it. That would be a terrible thing. 1 John would write one of the disciples of Jesus later on in the life. He would say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. That's what I want to try to do today. I want to plant that seed that Jesus and Paul planted in the disciples deep inside of your soul. Because the days are going to get darker. Days are already getting darker, my friend. The devil isn't hiding anymore. So you're going to need this word. And you're going to need the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortress of glory divine. You're going to need it. One day you'll remember me when I'm dead and gone in these words. This I can guarantee. So, I want to look at some evangelism today. But before we look at this evangelism, I want to do a little Q&A. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody here today, but I'm trying to set the stage so we can understand in 30 minutes. This is like a four-part series, but we'll do it in 30 minutes. What book in the Bible was written for the creation of the world? Anybody? Anybody? Exactly. Thank you. What book in the Bible was written for wisdom? Anybody? Proverbs. Beautiful. What book in the Bible was written for God's laws? Nope, wrong. It's got laws, but...
Exodus,
I'm looking more for like Leviticus. Leviticus sets the temple. But those are all great answers, and they're all in there too. I couldn't name them all, it wouldn't make any sense. How many books are in the Bible? 66, exactly. What book in the Bible was written that you may have eternal life?
John.
Absolutely. The Gospel of John. Very good. That's awesome. John was written for this purpose, that you may know you have eternal life. John 23. Many other signs that Jesus do that are not written in this book, John. But these signs have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And by believing that Jesus is the Christ, you will have eternal life in his name. So if you want to tell people how to be saved, how to have everlasting life, do you go to Genesis?
No.
Do you go to Ecclesiastes?
No.
Do you go to Leviticus?
No.
That's correct. You don't. You go to the book that is written to tell people how to pass from death unto life. The Gospel of John. But we hear all kinds of preaching, all kind of Bible tracts to lead people to Jesus. And we're going to look at some of them today. Before we do, I want to ask you a question. Is there a perfect way to lead people to Jesus? Is there a perfect way, though? Yeah, but there's so many ways, but is there a perfect way? The answer to that question is yes, there's a perfect way. There is a perfect way to lead people to Jesus, and the way is the way Jesus did, because he is perfect, and his way is perfect. So that's what we want to stick to. He is perfect, and his way is perfect. Jesus always told people they needed to know two things. Number one, the giver. And number two, the gift. John 3:16, right here. It's on the wall. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the giver. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. There's the gift. He told that to a religious man, by the way, who was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Sanhedrin church. Synagogue, whatever you want to call it. John 4. If you got Bibles, you can turn to them. If you don't want to, I'll just read it. In John 4, Jesus is talking to a woman there. And he says to this woman at a well, he says, "Give me a drink." And she says, "You're a Jew. What are you doing asking me for a drink? Jews have no business with Samaritans." Jesus said this, "If you knew the gift of God," there's the gift, "and who it was that says to you, 'Give me a drink,'" that's the giver, "you would have asked him, and he would have gave you living water." Once again, Jesus introduces to her the giver, which is himself, the gift, which is everlasting life, which happens after a person drinks it, the living water, that means they believe it, it produces everlasting life. The giver is Jesus. The message is living water. To drink it means to believe. And the gift is everlasting life. Once taken. There are so many other ways to show how Jesus led people. Perfect ways. But we don't have time. He who drinks shall never thirst. He who eats of my bread, the giver, shall never hunger. He used different illustrations to reach different people in different ways of different cultures. Jesus did. Because Jesus was the perfect. Jesus always told people about the giver, the gift, which is everlasting life, that can never be lost. Make sure you remember that. My question is this. If Jesus gave us the perfect way to lead people to Him, why is it that people get upset when you do it? I could never figure that out. If you stick to Jesus' way, which is the perfect way, people get upset. I never could figure that out. And why is Jesus' way the minority way? You ever notice that? His way is the minority. There's millions of Bible tracts that are printed, and none of them use Jesus' way. None of them. Or the things Jesus said. There's too many to look at in 30 minutes. But I'm going to give you a list of them. And we're going to try to handle a couple. Repent and be willing to turn from your sins. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Surrender to Jesus and make Him Lord. Be baptized. Believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Believe Jesus rose again from the grave. You speak in tongues, people say. Then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Repeat the sinner's prayer. Believe and then trust in Jesus. That's just a few. There's probably 100 more. But we're going to look at a few of these. Some people will say this. Well, Dan, you know, people use that and God will save them. You know, He can save them through that. And He probably can. My question is, why is Jesus' way still the minority? Second way is, there's already millions and billions of these Bible tracts and preaching methods. We don't need to evangelize anymore. If they're going to get saved that way, we're wasting our time. There's already billions of tracts. So, why even bother? And my other point is, why didn't Jesus and Paul use these other ways? Have you ever thought about that? Why didn't Jesus and Paul use all these other ways? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And finally, if you take that approach, don't be so sure they have eternal life. Because the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, everybody thought they had. But Jesus came on the scene and said, you search the Scriptures and think you have eternal life, but those are which speak of me. They didn't have it. They only had it once they believed Jesus. That's the only way you can believe it. As I said, we don't have time to look at it all, but I picked a few, and before we do, we need to remember to do one thing when you're reading. Do not take discipleship passages for evangelism passages. They will be very confusing. Evangelism passages are, believe in me, and you have it already. So we're going to look at it. The first one we'll look at is a sinner's prayer, very popular in modern-day evangelism. Here's one right here. Yeah, there's one. He goes, "Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a guilty sinner. And I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Save my soul. I turn my life over to you. Help me to live for you now and amen." That sounds good. Sounds biblical. But it's not what Jesus said. And it's definitely not what Paul said. To my shame, I used to preach this way in open air in front of thousands of people. But it goes something like this. Billy just led Joey in a sinner's prayer. Dave walks up. Billy says to Dave, "I just led Joey in a sinner's prayer. He's saved." But Dave, being a Curtis Gospel card carrier, just a joke, says, "That's great, Joey. Now do you know you have eternal life when you die?" Well, Joey says, "Well, no. I mean, I can't really know that, can I?" There's a problem in there. Joey did not believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Now, a person can believe in Jesus for everlasting life and lose his assurance of having everlasting life that never can be lost. That happened to me as a kid. But a person cannot have everlasting life if he's never had the assurance that Jesus guarantees it. That's the difference between the two. You must at least know you had everlasting life. And 2 seconds later, Joey would not have forgotten that. So there is a problem we see. Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard and believed. And the people that were by were astonished. Peter was in the middle of his message on Acts, preaching, and it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. He didn't stop and say, "Wait a second, hold it. Let me lead you in this prayer first. I want to make sure you guys believe." It says he believed, they believed, in the middle of his message. And that is a problem when we preach that way. We have to be to the scriptures. And that is a problem with our culture too, and all kinds of other teaching. Here's another one. This is another real popular one. Ask Jesus into your heart. You hear that all the time. I've done that before. I used to preach the same stuff. It's a modern-day term found not in the Bible. But people will say, "Wait a minute, Dan, yes it is." And I used to use this exact verse. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Dan. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, he into me." But that's not what that verse is talking about. Jesus is talking to believers in the book of Revelation. That the church of Laodicea, the rich, they're trusting in their riches. They forgot about him. And he wants to have fellowship. And he's knocking on the door of the assembly. And if anyone in there would open the door, he'll come in and dine with them. I will come in and dine with them. Into and dine with them. It's two words, not one. I don't come into you. I come into your place. That's a tricky one for children, too. You've got to be careful. Because children think that Jesus comes into their heart. Like, for instance, Grandpa had open-heart surgery. And his grandson comes up to him and says, "Grandpa, is that where Jesus came into your heart?" When he sees the scar. So it's confusing. And number one, Jesus never said it. And neither did Paul. Some people use Romans 10:9. I don't even want to go there because it has nothing to do with it. If you believe in the heart, the Lord Jesus,
confess with your mouth, God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But that passage is talking to Roman believers who are living in the sin and they don't want to. If they call on the name of the Lord Jesus, he will save them, soteria, from their sinfulness. So that's not in there either. And Paul and Jesus never used it. And neither should we. The next one I want to look at is a very complicated and very confusing verse. Believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. You hear that all the time. I use that too. And I recommend you do that. People usually say for the forgiveness of sins. They break that up into two things. If you believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, you're going to heaven. And this is a very confusing passage used in evangelism. Especially when you're talking to a person who is an unbeliever. You have to realize this. And not thinking like you're thinking if you go to church all the time. That's what they say. You need to believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you're going to heaven. Well, that brings up a big caution flag when you hear that. First of all, Mormons believe that. So be careful. So do Christian Scientists. They believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And their go-to verse is 1 Corinthians 15. Once again, Paul's writing to people in Corinth who are believers. And the resurrection, he's telling them about, that they may be glorified when the Lord comes. It's not talking about having everlasting life. And before I try to explain this, I wanted to explain that. Take caution. When we're telling people how to get to heaven, people have the tendency to think Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, and when they believe that, they go to heaven. We hear that every day. But it may shock you, but Jesus never told anybody that. And that may be a hard pill to swallow, because it certainly was for me when I studied this 25 years ago. But he never told anybody. The only time he talks about the forgiveness of sins is in John 23, and it's a dispute about believers. He's talking to the disciples who already have everlasting life. John's gospel was written so mankind could have everlasting life. And to believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, giving somebody a message like that, that they think they're going to heaven, they're not. Because Jesus always told everybody to believe in him for everlasting life. Everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins are two separate things. They're not the same thing. They're two separate things. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, my sins, and the whole world, that you and I can receive the gift of everlasting life. That's what made it possible. He's the Lamb of God, as David said, that took away the sin of the world. He's the propitiation for our sins who believe in him. For everlasting life, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And they're not the same thing. And it's important you understand these things if you care about them. Eternal life is the saving message of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's the saving message that once you drink it, which means to believe, it springs up into you everlasting life that can never be lost. The forgiveness of sin is the work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin that you and I could not pay, which made it possible for us to receive his life. Those are two separate things. In Acts 2, Peter is preaching to the same people that had the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, I want you to repent And I want you to be baptized. They already have everlasting life. For the forgiveness of sins. They already have everlasting life. He tells them to repent and be baptized. He's talking to Jewish believers. It's complicated because it's a different dispensation in the church. But it still has the same message. In Acts 9, Paul, the persecutor of Christians and the founder of the church that you're sitting in now, the Apostle Paul, he wrote 13 books. He gave it to the Gentiles, except for Alana. He was on the road to Damascus, going to kill Christians. He sees a light from heaven. He recognizes who it is after Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting?" He believes in Jesus for everlasting life. He sees the glorified, resurrected God. And he has everlasting life. He's blind. A few days later, Ananias is told to take Paul and baptize him for the forgiveness of sins. Paul received that after having everlasting life. Two separate things to God. 1 John 1:9 is writing to believers like you and I, and he says this: if we confess our sins, you and I in here who are believers, once we sin, he is faithful, who? Jesus. And he is just to forgive us of our sins. Well, if forgiveness of sins gives you everlasting life, you need everlasting life again because you just got done sinning. It's a fellowship. It's the thing that separates us from fellowship, not from God, from intimate fellowship. But when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and bring us back into a closeness. And we'll just say a sin. Let's say I got a stealing problem and I've been born again. I start stealing again. I realize it's not good. Alana says, "Dan, you shouldn't be stealing. You're a Christian." I confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me because I have a thing. Excuse me. Not only that, he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Every last bit. Even the sins you committed, you don't know. And finally, in Revelation 20, at the great white throne where people are cast in the lake of fire, they're judged for their works. They're not judged for their sins. It's not mentioned. They do not have life. Everlasting life. Whose ever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a terrifying thought. Blessed is he who has his part in the first resurrection. And I saw death and Hades cast in the lake of fire. There's no more room for them. That's why it's blessed to have part in the first resurrection. You need everlasting life in order to get your way to heaven. You need Jesus' life. And we don't have time to go to the last one. I'll try to fly through this as I can. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. That's a good one. Their go-to verse on that is, "He who loves his life shall lose it. He who loses his life for my sake shall gain it." That's a discipleship passage. They use it to teach people how to have everlasting life. Tell them you got to hate your life in order to get everlasting life. It's a work. It's confusing. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Never tell us to surrender our life to have everlasting life. He requests, once you have everlasting life, to surrender your life to him so he can bless you in his kingdom when he comes. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to reward us for our faithfulness as Christians. And how are we faithful? Well, we come to church. We break bread and we remember him as he commanded us. We try not to do the things that we don't used to do, that please him. We set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. We seek the kingdom of God first. But when we go into these old things that we used to do, we party, we steal, we do whatever we did, we lie, we scam, we gossip, whatever the case may be, you don't lose your salvation. If you have everlasting life.
It can never be wrong. We confess our sins, believers. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're back in fellowship with God. Here's the sinner. A sinner is a person who also is a believer, by the way. When a believer sins, what is he? He's a sinner. Here's me. Dan, the sinner. Well, believe me, I sin. When I get going, look out. Here I am. When I confess my sin, here is Jesus. Back in fellowship. Here I am as an unbeliever. When I ask Jesus for the gift of everlasting life, there he is. He gives me his life. You don't surrender your life. He doesn't ask you to give your life to him, Jesus. He gave his life to you. And that's why we want to praise him. He stepped out of heaven's glory. And he paid a ransom that you and I couldn't pay. The Holy God, the Holy One, the demons said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One. Are you here to torment us before the due time? They knew who he was. He stepped out of heaven's glory so you and I could have fellowship with him. And he paid a price nobody could pay. Being an eternal God gives him the qualifications to take on an immutable amount of sins, infinite amount of sins, because he's eternal. He's infinite. So he can take on the sins of the world. And he can pay them. And he paid them for you. And he paid them for me. And all he wants you to do is believe that his life has been given to you because you believe him for it. That can never be lost. God so loved the world, you and I, and everything in it, that whosoever, that's you and me, that's anybody, whosoever, Jeffrey Dahmer, it doesn't matter, believes in him, not behaves in him. You can't behave. You have behavioral problems. I have major behavioral problems. Whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but has, present tense, has everlasting life. Everlasting means everlasting. If it didn't mean that, it's the wrong word. It means forever. There's two kinds of people in God's world. There's people who have everlasting life. And there's people that perish. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but has, present tense, right now, everlasting life. I don't know everybody in this room, but my job in front of God is to tell you how God told me to tell you how to get to him. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to stick to his way. Because I went the other way, and I didn't know I was a Christian, even though I was. I couldn't live up to the standards. But now that I know I have eternal life that can never be lost, no matter what I do, and I know that when I sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of any sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness and bring me right back in, I'll be willing to give my life for him. And I'll be willing to preach his message for him and for you. Just a couple of thoughts on evangelism 2023. We revisited it. It's been a couple thousand years since the Bible was written. The message has changed. We just read a few of them. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm trying to persuade you as Jesus would persuade people. Here's the facts. Examine them yourself. Do you believe in them or don't you? Those are the facts. When you talk to somebody about the Lord, if the occasion ever comes up, don't be afraid. And don't go into a laundry list. Simply stick with that.
simply stick with this verse. Or simply stick with John 6:47. And as I close, I write this. For this cause, I will not cease to remind you that Jesus said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And the Apostle Paul would say this, Jesus preached everlasting life, nothing but it. The Apostle Paul, who God handed over to the second flock of sheep, the Gentiles, Paul, a Jew, would say these words. For the reason I found mercy, the reason Paul found mercy is because he was told by Jesus to go preach this message, his message, to the Gentile pagans that we see every day in this country. And he found mercy because he killed Christians for preaching it. That in me first, he'd be the first one to preach it to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ might be shown all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. And that's what Paul said. He didn't say for the forgiveness of sins. He didn't say for the resurrection. He didn't say to lose his life. He said that those who would believe in me for everlasting life. Praise God for the Lord Jesus and for his wonderful message, his wonderful word, and most of all, his wonderful gift of everlasting life that once believed can never be lost, no matter where you went. No matter what journey you've been on in your life, if you believe that as a child, you have everlasting life. He asks you now to just repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, you know, you gave me everlasting life. I was living like a wild guy or a wild girl. Forgive me, Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you never have believed in Jesus for everlasting life, I trust today that you have been persuaded by the words of Jesus and all his words. That if you believe in him for everlasting life, you take him at his word. He guarantees you have. That's what you believe in. His guarantee. Not what you do. Not what they say. Not what you grew up hearing. What he said. You will not come to me, he said to the Israelites, that you might have life. Today, I hope you do. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'll be 61 in a couple weeks if the Lord allows it. And this place is crazy out here now. Let's go. Dear God, we just thank you for this day. We ask for blessings on this day. As we get ready to go into a funeral, we think about those things, life after death. We think about the free gift of eternal life that Jesus laid his life down for you and I, the eternal God, that you and I can have life freely. Simply by believing he guarantees life for us. He paid the price for your sins, paid the price for my sins, and he paid the price for the sins of the whole world by his precious blood. We ask for a blessing now, in Jesus' name. We're going to have a little break, and then we're going to have a funeral at 12:30. If you're here for the funeral, I think it's going to start at 12:30. You're more than welcome to go down and have a refreshment. We will be starting this at 12:30, right? At 12:30, up here in the sanctuary.